There's times when we feel the Lord near and we know we're loved. And there's times, and if I'm the only one that's ever done it, you forgive me for it, but there's times when you wonder if the Lord's with you. Those people of God back then that Malachi was talking to, you know, he asked them a question and answered it himself. But those people of Israel were wondering back then, God, have you left us? When hast thou loved us? And Malachi was quick to remind them, you know, look at what all I've done for you. Let us this morning look at all that the Lord has done for us. And never question whether or not he's there. Never question whether or not he loves us, because his word says he does. Praise God that his love is unconditional. And if it was based on obedience, he'd have left this old sinner way behind a long time ago. Praise God for that love. Thank you, Brother Brad, for those words in the book of Malachi. And I thank the Lord for them. I want to read to you a few verses of Scripture from Luke chapter 12 this morning. I have sort of had this come on me a little late, but I feel led to speak on it. And I'm also going to read a few verses of Scripture from Matthew chapter 10. If you want to hold both places, and I'm going to read first in Luke chapter 12. I'm going to go right over there to Matthew chapter 10, because the two places are certainly it's the same event recorded in God's Word in two different books. In the 51st verse of Luke chapter 12, the Word of God says, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Keep your finger there, because we are going to come back. But there's a few verses of Scripture in Matthew chapter 10 along the same train of thought. Starting with verse 34, the Word of God reads in Matthew chapter 10, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You pray for us as we stand before you this morning, because I want to touch on putting God first and sacrifices that we may have to make to serve God. Putting God first. We live in a society today that, whether it be on a national scale or just on our local high school, at our local high schools, we live in a violent society. Our country right now is, of course, as many of us know, as all of us know, because we pray for it here, our country's at war right now. You know, it depends on what channel you watch or who you listen to, whether or not the war is against terrorism or whether or not the war is on Islamic radicals. I like the latter term better, because that is who we're at war against. And I'm not standing before you this morning as a pastor to provoke people to war and to provoke people to fight. But the way I look at it is, we can either fight them over there, or we can fight them on Peachtree Street, and I'd rather fight them over there. And that's been my attitude about it the whole time. And we can sit back this morning and we can judge some of the events that took place, you know, hindsight being 2020, and judge what some of the generals have done wrong or right. But generally speaking, we need to pray for that process over there, and pray for our people to come home and for us to live in peace. Our God is a God of peace. I'm not saying, I don't think that He wants those things to be going on over there. But you can look at it on a national scale. You can look at it on a local scale. One of the most popular things to do now is for people to post videos from their phones on YouTube. That's what the kids do now. They don't, you know, the days of funniest home videos and stuff, recording stuff at home, and everybody's and the family sitting around the TV on Sunday night is not something that a lot of people do anymore. The people go to YouTube and look at the fights from the local high school. And I'm not certainly encouraging you to go to look it up. But if you just go into YouTube and typed in, you know, high school fight, you would see tons of them on there. You'd see how violent people are and how barbaric, you know, the barbaric acts that people enjoy watching, enjoying what other people do. Those are things that take place in our society. But there's a war and a battle that takes place on another scale that God has said shall happen. And that is, in order to stand for the truth, sometimes you have to be at odds with even those who you are closest to. Even those who you are closest to. I haven't come before you this morning to try to tear families apart. That is not my goal. But I'm here to tell you that I believe that God should come first in our lives. And if these verses of Scripture aren't clear enough to us, then sometimes it means that you have to step away from the ones who you're so close to, then there's never going to be said any plainer. The Word of God says in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord called Abraham. Abraham. Abraham is the man that all religions that exist in the world today can trace our lineage back to, a man named Abraham. And when the Lord called Abraham, one of the first things that he told him, he said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Now, if the popular tale, and it is a fable, it is a tale, it's true, that God will never call you to do anything that would put you at odds with any of your family, then that case is not true. These verses of Scripture that, the whole Bible is written in red, by the way, but these verses of Scripture that are written in red are not true. And I don't know if I forget whether or not I've said something here or said it somewhere else, so I'll say it again here. The words in red don't bother me. I like my words in red because it lets me know who's talking. I know that God's talking in the whole Bible, but it wouldn't bother me if they put Peter in purple and Paul in green, and I would just know who the first person was speaking in these verses of Scripture. Well, these verses of Scripture is the Lord speaking to His disciples, because He knew that these Jews that He had called to follow Him would have to face opposition from those who they just recently walked hand in hand with. These people were Jewish people, and they knew that from a Jewish lineage, odds were their parents were Jews. Maybe the Lord was not going to shine His light down upon them and show them the truth, and teach them the things that He was teaching those apostles, and He knew that they were going to be at odds with each other. But again, the Lord went there in Genesis chapter 12, and He told Abraham, He said, get thee out of thy father's house. God comes first. God comes first. And if you have God first in your family, then that means God first in your life, then that means that you take care of your family. That means that you take care of things around the church, because this is the dwelling place, God's dwelling place, to come and meet here with His people. Another one of Satan's lies is that God created the... I shouldn't have used that term to describe it, but I'm going to rightly divide one of the things that people use in your service to God here at the house of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, He created the family first and then the church. Well, He did. He created the family in the Old Testament. He created His church whenever He came here in this world 2,000 years ago. But you make no mistake about it, your church life is your service to God. It is your service to God. This is the place where you serve God. This is the place where you worship Him. And so, when it comes time for you to set aside the things of this world and to maybe set aside some of the things that you've always been taught, whenever the Lord has opened your eyes to see this, He comes first. He comes first. And that's what He was telling these apostles, put Me first in your life. You know, I look back and a lot of the things that I've had to endure in my life, when I was working against God. As I said last week, the Word of God says that the way of the transgressor is hard. And when you don't put God first, and you put something else first, whether it be your job, finances, you know, my daddy and I were talking on the way to church this morning about just how true the statement is that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I'm not down in prosperity. I've told you before, I hope to have some money in the bank one day. I hope to, and I hope to be able to leave some things for my children. King David was a wealthy person, and he served God while he was wealthy. I know that he stumbled there towards the end of his life, but he served God as a wealthy man. His son Solomon did the same thing. It certainly doesn't mean that you can't have money and have eternal life. But it also means that you can't have money and serve God. It just means that it's hard to do. And sometimes when you put these things first, when you put things that are going to fill your pockets full of money first ahead of God. I'm not saying don't work, don't have a job, don't go and work and be a dependable employee of whoever you work for. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that God comes first. Because Scripture says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Have you all ever known anybody that was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ at one point in their life, and then the Lord blessed them to become wealthy people, and all of a sudden God just didn't mean that much anymore? All of a sudden they became worried about, if I don't do something with this amount of money, then the IRS is going to get it. If I don't do something with this, then my kids are going to have too much, and they're not going to know how to work. They're not going to know how to earn anything themselves because I'm going to leave them too much. They become a mess in their own mind, and they can't serve God anymore because all they worry about is what this money, what am I going to do with this money, so on and so forth. The love of money is the root of all evil, and the love of money will ruin your relationship with God. God comes first. Go make a heap of money. The Lord bless you doing it, but I'm saying that if you love it more than you love the Lord, then you can't have a relationship with Him. If you remember the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, one of the things the Lord told him, he said he was a perfect and upright man in his own eyes, so he thought. He had done all those commandments from his youth up. I've done all those things. I ought to be able to serve you. I ought to be able to do these things. What good things shall I do that I may have eternal life, is what he asked the Lord. And you know what the Lord was trying to show him is that you can't do it, buddy. You're not perfect enough to do these things. I am. I've come. Focus on me. And that's what he was telling this guy to do, but he knew the reason why he wouldn't, the reason why he would leave there sad. The Lord knew. The Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows my heart. He knows what's going to take place. And he knew that all he had to do was tell this guy, go sell all of thy house and give it to the poor. And that man could not do it. He left there a sad man. He couldn't go and take everything that he had earned and everything that he had and everything that he knew and lay it down and say, Lord, I'm here to serve you. And I'm here to tell you the same lesson goes to you and I. If we can't lay aside the things of this world to serve God, we can't serve Him diligently. True. For without faith it is impossible to please Him, and he that cometh to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You've got to believe that the Lord is going to bless you when you seek Him. You've got to believe that if you're able to lay down the things of this world. And again, I'm not saying to go and start an argument with your mom and daddy today. That's not what these verses of Scripture teach us. It means that if you know the truth, and somebody says this isn't the truth, you ought not to join that church. You ought not to be a part of those people. They're backward. They believe in things about God that nobody else believes. You ought not to follow them. That God says, follow me first. Put me first. You know, in Luke chapter 9, you can read of a man that the... let's flip back there since we're so close. I'll start in 57, because we read of in verse 57 that it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And the Lord tells him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. That's certainly a true statement. You know, Scripture tells us that all the apostles went to their houses. But the Lord didn't. The Lord went out to go pray. He didn't have a place to go lay his head. I think, you know, what the Lord was showing this guy is you better know what you're volunteering for before you volunteer for it. You're volunteering to leave a lot of comfort behind to come and follow me. But guess what? My life isn't so easy. My life isn't so easy. So if you're going to volunteer for this, you need to know what's involved with it firsthand. And in verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. He called this man to come and follow him. And what did that man say? Now listen up. This is very important for us to understand right here. Because this doesn't just affect us in our service to the burial of our mothers and daddies. That doesn't just affect us as God's people, Primitive Baptists, in the year 2010. We've got to get used to saying 2010 because it's kind of like you write 09 on your paper there for about the first couple of weeks. We've got to get used to saying 2010. We're in 2K10, as they say. I've already wrote 09 on a couple of things and had to scratch it out on faxes and so on and so forth. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now here's a man who the Lord just called in a service. He said, you come and you follow me. But this man says, let me go bury my father first. Let me do something else first, God. Let me do something else before you. Let me put something else before you. Have you ever said that to God? Have you ever said that? I can tell stories on end of sermons I've heard online by Elder Sonny Piles of of how he, in his visiting across the country, has gone with churches into hospital rooms of men on their deathbed, laying there crying, and saying, please bring a committee from the church up here, because when I get out of here, I want to join the church. Whenever I get out of this hospital room, I want to join the church. So go ahead. I don't even want to have to wait till Sunday. If I get out on Tuesday, I want the preacher to baptize me. Please get it approved tomorrow while you are at the house of God. That man never came out of that hospital room. That man never got to do something that he wanted to do his whole life. For what reason? I don't know. What reason he didn't go ahead and do it? I don't know. I don't stand before you. They didn't give a reason on there. But needless to say, he said, I wanted to do it my whole life and haven't done it. He always put something else first. Whether it be, I need to get my business in line. I need to get whatever in my life in line. Let me tell you something. What will get your life in line is to get in line behind the Lord and follow Him. Follow me. He said, follow me. But this man says, I want to go and I want to bury my father first. I want to bury my father first. And the Lord tells him, let the dead bury the dead. He's not talking about dead and trespasses and sins. He's talking about let those who are dead to the service of God bury the dead. You know, we have a cemetery here next to the house of God. We raked it yesterday. It looks clean. It looks good out there. And our church houses are scattered. It's not just our order. Churches all across this country are scattered with cemeteries outside of them. And if that cemetery ever becomes a burden for us to serve God, I'm here to tell you we ought to serve God first. Let the dead, those who are dead in their service to God, bury their dead. The Lord never commanded the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to take care of cemeteries. And I hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes with that. It's our responsibility and we should take care of it. But needless to say, the Lord never told the church to do it. If you've got a verse of Scripture in God's Word that says the church should be in charge of this, please show it to me because I've read it through and through from cover to cover and I've never seen it where the Lord says the church is supposed to be in charge of burying the dead. It's the family responsibility. And when you read it in God's Word, you read that families bury their dead. They didn't burn them and cremate them. They buried them, but families did. It was not a church responsibility. And if that thing ever hinders us from being able to serve God, we need to lay it aside and say, follow God. We're here to follow. Let the dead take care of, let the dead in the service to God take care of those things. And as much as I love family members of mine that don't live anywhere around here, if some of them ever passed away and went home to be with the Lord and they called on me, and a lot of them mean a lot to me, and I love them very much, and it would mean a lot to me for them to ask me to preach their funeral. If they call me and say, my funeral is at 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, I'm going to tell them I won't be there. I've got a people up in North Georgia that I have a burden to go and tell the gospel to. I won't be there. You'll have to schedule it a little later. The same thing goes with if any of us ever have a loved one pass away, the Sunday morning is set aside for the worship of God. Let the dead do those things. We're here to follow God. Put Him first. And you say, that sounds cold to me. It's plain there in red and black. The Lord has told us, put Him first. And again, I'm not here to start family squabbles or anything like that. But if there ever comes a time where you've got a sister or you've got a brother who's not doing what God says do, and you say, well, I'm just going to do that because they're my brother or my sister, then you have violated and you're not following God. Because God says, follow me first. Lay those things aside. Because God tells us that, first of all, although He makes our path straight and He makes things easier for us, and sometimes following Him, and when you have to leave other things behind, it's not easy. It's not easy. But again, it's not because God is lacking in anything. If you'll just turn and go ahead and follow Him and not worry about those other things, it's real easy. It's real easy. I don't mind telling you, as the Apostle Paul said whenever he was called before the King Agrippa, he said, I love to tell my story to you. And he said, I'll do anything to tell you my story. I don't mind telling you right now, whenever I got ready to join the church, one of the biggest fears I had was this is not going to set well with people that are close to me. We've been brought up in other places, and this is just not going to set well with them. They're not going to like it. It's going to cause friction here, friction there, and it did in some places. But I've never regretted the decision to do it because God made my ways and my path straight. It was the times when I started worrying about the things that I had to leave behind that it became hard. And it will be hard if you worry about that. But there's one thing for sure. God is sovereign in His love and He's sovereign with His light. And if you wait on everybody else around you who may affect you to see the light that you have and to agree with you about doctrine, you'll never join the church. Maybe the Lord is waiting to use you to show them the truth. But what kind of walk is it if you say, well, I'm going to wait and show them the truth first? They don't even believe that it's worth to make the crossover to go. They don't even believe that it's worth it for them to leave those things behind and press forward for the things which are to come. Put God first and pray to God that He open the eyes of those who you feel like are going to be upset about it. That was one of the mistakes I made looking back, is I didn't tell everybody about the joy that I had in my heart whenever we found the church. It was like I held it in. I knew what their feelings were going to be, and I didn't show it to them because I thought I knew what their feelings were going to be. And the Lord didn't bless that. If I would have gone to them and I said, man, I have found heaven on earth. I have found it. You ought to come with me this Sunday. You ought to come see what we've got here. We've got acapella singing. We've got worship of the Lord, and we've got the Spirit of God meeting here with us. Come and see, as it says in John chapter 1. Is there any good thing to come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Come and see what the Lord has done here. But your testimony will be null, and it won't mean a thing if you haven't already followed. If you're not following, then how in the world can you ask Him to get in line behind you and follow you in the direction that you're going, which is not in the right direction? Make sense? I don't know if I kind of went around a loop there. I don't know if I made sense, but I think you got the gist of it. Put God first in your life. When the Lord came and He called those apostles, you can go back to Luke chapter 5. For one instance, you can go back to, I believe it's Matthew chapter 4. And you can read that these men, and we've got time to do it. There's one other place I want to go other than these two, but we've got the place, we've got the time, we've got the opportunity to do it. Matthew chapter 4. And I'll wait till I get there to call out the verse. And I apologize ahead of time. A lot of times if I quote a verse off the top of my head, and I see some of you make note of the chapter and verse, I hope you write down a few key words on that so you can check me. I'm terrible with numbers. I'm terrible with numbers. I mean, it seems like the Lord is blessing me to be able to soak in a lot of His Word, but I never pay attention to the numbers up there at the black. And if I've misled you, I apologize. Write down a key word next to it so you can go to whatever your online source is to look up your Bible verses and find out where we are. But Scripture tells us, starting with verse 18 in Matthew chapter 4, that Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Now, us knowing what the lives of these men from this point forward were, sometimes it's hard for us to see exactly what they did right here. First of all, we know that they were fishermen. But knowing that they became apostles of the Lord and walked with Him, I think we sometimes, you know, we forget the magnitude of what these two men did when the Lord called them. And He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He did the same thing He just told that other brother in Luke chapter 9. And He says, follow me. And these two men, they're working. This is what they do to put food on their family's table. They're fishermen. These people are at their jobs, they're working, and Scripture says, and straightway. That means immediately they drop their nets to follow God. Do you understand the magnitude of that? That these here, Jesus Christ is walking, and He says, drop. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed them. Immediately, they did what God said do. And you say, again, I mean, God has called on me before, and I said, not now. And so, whenever I read this, that these men were just willing just to lay it down and follow God, that's an outstanding testimony. What good would it have done if they'd have kept fishing and said, we'll be there later, Lord? But they went into town that night and said, oh, Jesus of Nazareth is born. But there was somebody over there who said, well, He just called you into duty. Why are you coming out here preaching about a man that you're not willing to follow? Why are you trying to tell us to follow a man that you're not willing to follow? Why are you trying to tell us about a God that you yourself are not willing to follow? But these two men immediately, straightway, dropped their nets and they started following God. They put God first. And the Lord took care of those things. The Lord knows what you're in need of. The Lord knows you need food on your table. And the Lord would never call you into doing a duty that is going to starve your family. He'd never do that. As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 6 tells us, and I know we've quoted it here numerous times, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. All the things you need to survive shall be added unto you. Seek first. It doesn't say seek only. It says seek first. Seek first. Sometimes many people will misconstrue that and neglect everything else in their lives, neglect their children. You've heard the stories before about there being certain ministers who neglected their children because they said, I have a duty to serve God. They've neglected to not just ministers, they've neglected children. They made sure everybody else's garden was tended to. They didn't tend to their own. It's a mistake. Same thing goes with any of us who try to serve God and neglect the things that we're supposed to take care of. It says seek it first. It doesn't say seek it only. Seek first God. Put God first in your lives. It doesn't matter if it's your job. It doesn't matter if it's loved ones who haven't come to the knowledge of the truth yet. Seeking first. Seeking first. You know, we could go over to an example given in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 with the Apostle Paul. He's speaking about the act of an unbelieving husband and an unbelieving wife and a believing husband. But here you can see the magnitude, and again, that the Apostle Paul, and the importance the Apostle Paul lays out in following God and not following man. As we spoke about last week, we ought to follow God and not man. Here you see in the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and let's just start in verse 13 to make our way down to where we're getting. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So in other words, that's telling us that if you're married to somebody that doesn't believe like you do, and Scripture says if you can get along and be peaceful, stay together. Let them be together. That's what he says. Let them have peace. Let them do those things. Let them live peacefully together. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Now, as I look out across this congregation this morning, I don't see any reason why I have to delve into a deep definition of what kind of sanctification that is. You all who are here this morning know that that's not saying that an unbelieving wife gets to go to heaven for a believing husband and an unbelieving husband gets to go to heaven because of a believing wife. That's not what that's saying. That's sanctified, again, we've said before, when you see the word saved in Scripture, you need to say saved from what? When you see justified, you need to ask justified by what? And you need to, when you say sanctified, which means separated, you need to say sanctified unto what? Unto what? Unto God's blessing is what this is telling us in your lives here in this world. And a believing sister in a house with an unbelieving man, the Lord will still bless that family. A believing man in a family with an unbelieving sister, the Lord will still add His blessings upon the faithfulness of one spouse in that household. That's exactly what that's telling us, and I hope that's enough of an explanation. I feel like that we're far enough along here where we don't have to spend a whole lot of time on those sort of things. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Again, the blessings of God still continue upon that family. But he says in verse 15, I think that the Lord takes the departing of a spouse very seriously. And he takes a divorce very seriously. But he says here, if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. Notice he never says, in order to make peace in the home, in order for you to stay married, follow that unbeliever. Follow him and his walk in this world. That's not what he said. As a matter of fact, he says, let him depart. Let the unbelieving one depart. If he's not going to walk with the Lord and he's not going to live peacefully with you, then you let him depart. And you continue to serve God. You put God first. Now, if you said that to most circles today and most societies today, they tar and feather you for saying that God is somehow saying that these things are okay. He's not saying that these things are okay. He doesn't want these things to happen. He wants people to follow Him. He wants that, as in 1 Peter chapter 3, He wants that unbelieving husband to be won over by the good conversation of the believing wife. And notice that's good conversation. That's speaking good things about God and the house of God and the people of the church. Speaking good things about Him. And they want Him to be won over by that. But in not the case that peacefulness can continue, let the unbelieving depart. You continue to follow Me. Have I made the case yet that God said put Him first? Put Him first. Even when you're dealing with those who are closest to you, God is closer to you than anybody. He's within your heart. He's within you. Be closer to Him. Walk with Him. And if things aren't peaceful, if things aren't going well, fall on your knees morning and night, and sometimes during the middle of the day, and say, Lord, solve this situation. Make these things right. Make it okay. Make it good. Make it peaceful in my house. But don't forsake to put Him first, especially in your service to Him. Put Him first. Because as we just said, you know, we could go, and let's go to Luke chapter 14. I got two more places. I know that sounds as my last one, but I got two more places. Because we're going to rightly divide the word of truth here. And we need to. It needs to be done. especially when there's opposition to the doctrine of election like there is in the world today. Brother Brad has laid the table perfectly for the subject that we're on. Even though it seems like you're on two different pages, the Lord always has a way of blessing with His Spirit. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 14 says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto him, If any man come to me, and hate not his father." Now, we're getting down to some thick words here, aren't we? Now, before we continue on, he lists out the same relationships that the Lord just said back earlier in Luke chapter 12 and in Matthew chapter 10 to put these things first. And if you love these kinfolks more than you love me, then you're not worthy of me. But here he uses the word hate. Now, someone who you go and you tell that you believe about that you believe in the doctrine of election, that you believe that Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. When you say that to someone, they're going to bring you here if they're a Bible reader. And they're going to say, hold on now, you say God loves Jacob but hated Esau, but yet here the Lord says, if you love him, then you'll hate your own kin people. I want to bring it to your attention, first of all, the basic principle that no word is in here by mistake. There's no mistakes in this Bible. The Lord has preserved it perfectly. Every word is here for a reason. If it seems out of place, I've wrestled with the text for about over the last 6 months, and Satan almost had me at a point in saying that just my Bible was printed wrong. I mean, I finally got to the point where I couldn't figure it out. But every word is in here for a purpose. And the word that is used here, if any man come to me and, that's the word used there, and. Whenever we get up from church, let's say one of you and I walk out the door, and I say, brother so-and-so and I walk out the door. That means both of us went out the door. The word and is used in the context of in conjunction with. I don't think that's over anybody's head here. I think we're okay there. And is in conjunction with. You and I walk out the door together. But when you read about Jacob and Esau, and every time you read about it, Malachi chapter 1, Brother Brad has just brought to our attention, back in the book of Genesis, and I can't recall the chapter off the top of my head, and in Romans chapter 9, you'll see this word, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. But. If I say brother so-and-so walked outside, but I walked outside, that sounds stupid, doesn't it? Because it doesn't make sense. That's not the right word to use. But is used in opposition to, not in conjunction with. So here, whenever you see the word hate and you use the word love less, you're perfectly in line with Scripture doing it. You're using scriptural terms to describe scriptural definitions in the Word of God. It's there for a reason. You can say, you can absolutely, if you use those scriptural principles I just laid out, with scriptural principles, you can say, if any man come to me and love less, and not love less his father and his mother. God is never telling you to dot your wife and your children's eyes. That's not what He's saying, that you ought to hate these people. That's not what He's teaching you. He's saying, and not love less. And if I haven't done a good job of explaining that there's a difference between the word and but, let's talk afterwards, but there is a difference between those two verses of Scripture. Right. Jacob loved Esau. He hated Jacob. God loved Jacob, but He hated Esau. Those are in opposition to. The word and is used here. In conjunction with. So here we go. He lays out, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters. Yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. There's two ways to look at your walk with the Lord. You're either moving forward, or you're moving backward. You don't stale in your walk with God. Are you moving forward, or are you moving backwards? Have you put God first in your life and said, I'm going to have faith in Him, and it's not easy. I'm going to lean on Him and know Him. That even though I have these concerns about following Him, I'm going to believe that He is able to bless my walk with Him and bless me in the ways that in my life where I have fear right now. Because He offers us all assurance for it. And this is our last text. We're going to close with this in Mark chapter 10. In the same context of the rich young ruler, we have here that Peter, after being told that pretty much that just because you fought, but because you have followed me does not mean that you get eternal life for following me. Does that make sense? All those who the Lord belong to God, Scripture says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's in the form of regeneration. But in the form of discipleship, we know that there are times when there are people that God loves who don't follow him. This case being one of them, the rich young ruler. Because Scripture tells us that he loved him and beheld him and he loved him. But when he got done telling him what it took to follow him, he left. He left. They're sorrowful. There are times when his disciples leave because they don't want to do what God has told them to do. In the same context of John chapter 6, after the Lord preaches the truth to him, a good grace message there in John chapter 6 about things that he will do and things and how people will be in heaven one day, Scripture tells us that a whole multitude of folks just left. They didn't want that. That's not what they wanted. The idea that somehow just because the idea that if you have the truth that masses are going to flock to it is foreign to the Word of God. It ain't in there. Again, book, chapter, and verse, the same that I forget what the other one was that we were bringing out earlier about whether or not it's the church's responsibility to take care of a cemetery. Both of those texts, I challenge anybody to show me that just because you have the truth that masses are going to flock to it or that it's the church's responsibility to take care of a cemetery. So we see here that Peter said unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time." He's talking about timely blessings. We talk about timely deliverance from things here in this world, and he specifically calls out here, in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. You think about, and the Lord has been burdening us to look at exactly what Scripture says about an eternal hell, and there's texts that we can go to prove it in Revelation, in Matthew chapter 25, the Scripture plainly teaches that there's an eternal judgment and an eternal punishment upon the wicked. And, you know, we don't preach that a lot. And odds are, if I did, some would probably cross their mind, that's certainly not a sweet message. And it's not. When you think about hell, there ain't nothing sweet about it. There's nothing sweet about it. But when you think about this thought just a second, the Lord saved you from it. And you would do it. He saved you from that. And not only does he tell you that you're going to be taken care of in time for following him, but keep it in mind of what he's done for you and giving you your home in heaven. Doesn't it seem like a small price to pay to follow him for what he has done for you? He left his throne on high and came down and endured the things that are recorded in the four Gospels. And the book of John tells us that if all that was written about him were recorded, we wouldn't have enough pages or ink to record everything that he did while he was here. But above all, not only the good works that he did, the ridicule that he suffered, and the things that he endured, and especially those 3 hours on that cross. Doesn't it seem like a small price to pay to follow him? Because he sure came for you. And he did those things for you. And Scripture says that when it comes time to follow him, and when it comes to the principles of his truth, you put him first. And let the Lord take care of the rest. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.